We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged, and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you that we won't despise your words and forget them and neglect them. Father, we're sent millions of pieces of information a day. And Father, we need to sift what is relevant and what is not. Sometimes we just need to put down some things. But God, I pray that what is needed to speak to our hearts this morning comes into us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You know, it says that song, you found me empty but alive. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to a stage in my life where I'm a little bit empty. You know, when you're empty, you haven't got much to really give, but you're still alive. And sometimes you're not called to force that moment to find something to give. Sometimes you just got to, like Justine said, just wait and just rest. Because he wants to fill you in order to deposit something in your life and in somebody else's life. Just by the way, you're not saved for yourself. You're saved for others as well, so they can have deposit of you in their lives. But he wants to fill you, but sometimes you're trying to force the filling. And actually, he's just saying, just wait. Because he wants to do a work in your heart. Because if he doesn't touch your heart, he'll just touch what you know. And what you know will deposit some truth into somebody. But it's not going to be the greetings moment Graham spoke about this morning. You know, we meet one another and the Holy Spirit leaps in us. That's my prayer for us as a church. When we eat together, when we dwell together, when we pray together, when we gather around small group together, that we don't come because it's a place that we've got to, because it's a program. We come because the Holy Spirit's going to leap in our hearts and something's going to be connected. I'm not interested really in having dinner with any of you really if we're not going to be centered around Jesus. If this is not going to be about life and what God can do in and through us, then really we're wasting our time. You know, I'm spending money on you. I'm inviting you to my home. For what action? Even with all the problems, we come. Why? So that Jesus can bring life to those places, that when we walk out of whatever door we've walked in, we walked out better than what we came in. We walked out fulfilled. We walk out a little bit more whole. We walk out with a little bit of purpose. Our conversation should not be idle. Every moment is a place where God can do something in our lives. I know some of the boys went wild camping. You can meet Jesus in the wild camping. You guys don't believe me, do you? I still think we're steeped church in the program. I still think we're dependent on the program bringing the presence of God and not the fact that it sits and rests directly in us. You are a child of the King. Where you walk, where you go, you carry the presence of God, the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't care how good or bad you are a child of the King. And that revelation has to drop, because if it doesn't drop, you're going to walk around with an inadequate spirit over you instead of a revelation. I contain the fullness of Christ in me. And based on that fact, anything can happen in this moment. Anything can change in this moment. Whatever you do today, whatever you walk out there, whatever family you dwell as, whatever meal you're going to go to, whatever you're going to watch the telly, I don't know. Jesus is sitting right there with you. For some, that's a warning. I'm not going to do that now because Jesus is right there. I sense some of you may have the opportunity to do something you shouldn't do later this evening. Don't do it. Jesus sits there. Not to go, but to go, I love you so much. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life with idle things today. This morning I want to, I don't know if we're going to get through this, but we'll do our best together. I want to frame this in this area of why we meet together and why we commune together, but I just want to come out a little bit, and I'm going to ask you, won't you just focus your hearts this morning? God asked me a question. If Paul wrote a letter to the church of Gwent or the church of Newport, if you want to zone it in, what would the letter contain? What letter would he write to us as the church this morning? And I want you to turn in your Bibles. If you have with them, please bring them to church. They're a source of life. have them as the first app on your iPhone. Do you know how to get a distraction on your iPhone? Rich gave me this example. Clear the front page of an iPhone and only put those things that are essential to God right on the front of that iPhone. So when you flick it open, then the first thing you turn to is, oh, my Bible's there. Put the other stuff a little later. So when you know when we go, we have this habit. We just flick it out of our pocket. The first thing you're standing in line, you're like, oh, my Bible's there. Let me just click on it. We may just dive into His Word a little bit more. Do you know, since the iPhone was released, we've had the greatest increase of loneliness and depression that our planet has ever seen. I'm not blaming the iPhone. I'm blaming technology in some senses because we get distracted. But turn with me, Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. And I want to read you two scriptures and then Romans chapter 11. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. This is Paul speaking about Israel. It's Paul speaking about the very people that I once was. I was a chief of sinners. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, my prayer in this whole thing is they don't stay where they are. I want them to know Jesus. God said to me, stop a moment, not thinking about the Israelites. Please pray this prayer over the church. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that the church is that they may be saved. You say, that's a ridiculous prayer. I think we're walking around in places with an unempowered church because we have a bunch of people who meet together, but a bunch of people who don't know Jesus. And that is evident in the lives we walk out and live after this moment on a Sunday. You want to see the truth, who we really are? It's when we walk into this afternoon and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Showing up here doesn't get a tick in our box. It's just a great moment together. And he goes on to say in the script, he says, for I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Phil Bowles preached an amazing message once. So he did a session on gnosis and epinosis, knowledge that we just know because we've recorded it, and knowledge that we've experienced because we've touched it, we've felt it, we've had an encounter with God. Church, I don't want us to be a church full of zeal for knowledge we know. I know this, and I know this, and I know this, and that's great, but do you know Him? Have you had an encounter with Him? Because God's going to do something new like we've never, ever seen before, and you cannot frame it in what you think you can frame it in. It's in His Word, but He's going to do something. He is going to do, I know He's going to, and I can't jump ahead of myself in time. He's going to do something across this city, across this region, and you're going to see church like you've never, ever seen the church before, and some will not like it. They will not want to experience it because it will not be in their frame of box that they see. They will be more concerned that I'm not stood here preaching 52 weeks of the year because you pay me to preach 52 weeks of the year. They will be so concerned with, well, why are they getting a chance? Why is the church breaking out here? Why are they expanding out here? And they'll be like, we don't pay for that. We pay you to preach 52 weeks of the year. Church, we've got to have a bigger vision than that. We've got to see that God is going to release the gifts of the Holy Spirit through people, and people are going to rise up, and the church is going to be a bit more messy than it's ever been, and it's going to be a bit more chaotic than it's ever been, and we're not quite sure what's going to go on in that, and it ain't going to be as neat as it's ever been, but I tell you what, the power of Jesus is going to come, and it's going to shift and change us, and you can sit on the sides, and you can observe, and you can clap, and whatever, or you can get involved and say, I'm in this thing together, because God wants to use you, and He wants to use me, and there's something about touching our lives together. Won't you stand with me just for a moment? Won't you stretch your hands across the aisles and grab somebody else's hand? If you don't like holding people's hands, that's fine. Don't do it. It's absolutely why. Stretch it wide. Stretch it wide. Come on, let's just begin to pray. Pray for ourselves and pray for this city. Father, I thank you. Lift your own voice. Maybe you don't believe it, but start to encounter the King because He's going to do something. Not because of us, but in spite of us, because He loves His people and He wants them saved. Jesus, we lift up your name high this morning. And we thank you, Jesus, your King. Lord, let us be ready. Let us not run. Let us be like that sheep, willing to submit, Father, willing to come into rest, Jesus. And I thank you for the gifts that have stood in front of you. Thank God for the gift that is inside you. Thank Him. Stop despising what He's made you and thank Him for who you are. Because who you are is who He called you to be. And what you contain, the body of Christ needs. So, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your anointing on these people. Father, for your revelation on the people. Father, for your blessing on the people, God, that we will stand. But, Lord, we will go forward in your presence and we will take the ground that you've called us to take, Jesus. God, I thank you. Just as your arms are stretched out, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. It's like the position Jesus stood on the cross. Arms open. You cannot link with anybody else's hand unless your arms are wide open. You've got to take your cross. And when you take your cross, you can link to them taking their cross. And together we carry our crosses that God has called us to carry. I'm not doing this because it's hype. I honestly believe it to the core of my soul. That God's going to do something. He's not even going to do. He's doing something. And you know where he established it first? He wants you to recognize who you are and whose you are. Because he can't. I know we're not in the fullness of that, church. I know that, and I know we don't have to get to that place where, ta-da, I know exactly who I am. No, but if you can just make a step forward towards who you are, if you can just shuffle a little bit more in believing that God has called you, if you can just shuffle a little bit more, say, God is pleased with me, he loves me, I'm a child of the King, because in that shuffle a little bit forward, somehow he unifies that, he brings it together, and we see a fresh expression of who God is. We see a fresh anointing of who God is. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. Stop trying to ask him to come down to you when he's in you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We worship you. You love us that much. You love us that much that you'll not only pick us up and place around the neck, but if need be, you will at times, God, just break one of our legs like the shepherd has to do to the sheep sometimes. You are not walking over there because I want you here. Father, I thank you that you will chase us. You will come after us. And I believe, and I see it in my own life, if need be, you'll drag us. Because you love us so much. So much. You're wishing that none would perish. You may just take your seats. Don't lose the moment of what God just wants to do. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I don't think I need to explain. When we don't submit to his ways, we do it our way. Please stop trying to put a round peg in a square hole when you're almost trying to force it in there because you think, God, I think you want to do it this way. Why? Because we don't like to be in the waiting. We don't like to feel empty but still alive. And I think God is really asking us, are you prepared to wait on me? Are you prepared to let me fashion the circumstances and the times in order to fit you in? Some of you have dreams in your heart of what God's going to do with you or you desire to do, and you're trying to mold it into this moment. It's all the moments put together that you walk in the fullness of who you are, but he needs to do the process in you, because otherwise you might promote to incompetence, or actually you might injure the body more than help the body. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 11, and I'll read this to you and then I'll expand and see how far we get. I ask then, Romans chapter 11 verse 1, if you have your Bibles, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Why this question comes up is because there's this whole moment with Paul, and you'll need to go home and read it a bit, just a forewarning, or not a warning, a good thing. We're going to start to journey through Romans from October, just for a couple of months. We feel like Graham brought it up, it stirred in our hearts, and we're going to go through this and inject some things in there and that. So those of you who like that systematic preaching and that, I think we're going to have an awesome time in that, in doing that. But I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak through it. But at this time, Paul's going, the guys are arguing and talking about this, going, well, has God forgotten about the Israelites? Does he not care because now he's got the Gentiles? No, God never does that. Watch this. For I am an Israelite, this is him speaking again, Paul, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, guys, if he's forgotten, what about me? I'm one of those. He's called out and I've accepted him. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed all your prophets. They've demolished your altars and I am alone left. Be careful of that spirit coming upon you. We are the most important church. We do it right. They don't. I am the best Christian. I do this and they don't. I'm on my own. You're not on your own. You're not on your own. Don't let that spirit come in. I'm alone left and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are other people standing around you and in the city and in your schools and in your neighborhoods who love Jesus. And I think God's going to cause a moment of connection and community to take place more and more and more. This is why we're doing the 22nd of September. Not because we all want to stand in a room and go, hallelujah, with a bunch of churches. We want to connect. We want to spend time together. We want to build family together. Because when you have an empowered body, you have an unstoppable body. And suddenly your children will worship with other children on the 22nd and they'll look in that room and go, man, you go to my school. I didn't even know you went to church. Suddenly you'll see a neighbor down the street and go, I know you. Suddenly building that community doesn't just take you. It's like, we're in this together. See, because it's not whose church they go to. And I am careful. You don't just send anybody anywhere. But actually it's about the king and the kingdom. That is what this is about. The king and his kingdom. And we've got to shift our thinking in this. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. I want to be a part of the remnant. I don't know about you. I want to be a part of the 300. I don't want to be the guys who go home and go, wow, we enjoy the spoils later. I want to be in the battle where Gideon was in the battle. I want to be the one stood by the water, drinking it and going, I can still see the vision, but I'm taking in the nourishment at the same time. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. God's going to do something. He's doing it, but there's going to be a moment. And I can see key moments in the Spirit that God is just shifting and changing things. The first thing he's doing is convincing you and me of who we are and whose we are. Take time. Who are you and who do you belong to? Because actually this whole thing will not just happen because one person. It's actually a group of people who are going, that's who we are. And we're actually going to prefer one another than saying, well, no, it's my opinion. We should do it this way. I saw this picture and I saw the church as let me use the iPad, right? And I tell you why God came also to the Gentiles. It's because the Israelites did this. They said, that's the size of the church. See those four walls? Or take that screen, for instance. That's the size of the church, and this is how we do church, and that's the boundaries of the church, and we don't go outside the four walls of that thing, and this is how God moves, and God will move in that. And God goes, if you're going to build church like that, I'm going to build church outside of that. And God's going to us as the church, if you start to define and try to define me, how I'm going to build this thing, and who I'm going to choose to use, I'm going to go outside of this, and you will be left behind. Do you know God is taking people? I tell you this, be wise to this. And God said this to me again. He said, Heath, I will choose who I'm going to bring into your life to help you become healthier. You don't get to choose. We choose our exercise program, don't we? We choose it. Oh, I'll do this. At the moment, I'm on Lift 4. It's a really nice program if you want to get on it. Beachbody, but just an advert for them. Beachbody, Lift 4. It's really good. I like it. But I chose that in order to do. But what I've noticed is it does something for me, but it doesn't do something else. And what God does, he brings the Netflix of people into your life, and either you control who what you watch, or you say, God, here's the remote, and I'm going to allow you to show me different films or movies or episodes, or you get the analogy, I hope, of what I want to bring into your life that you see, that you engage with in order to shift and change you. You may have an enemy of enemies, and they're going to come back and walk into your life. Reconciliation is going to take place. You're going to think, what have they got to show me? And they're going to deposit something because it's going to bring health to your life. God loves to do that. Why? Because he wants to test our hearts. He wants to see what is in our hearts. God, I'm ready, I'm open, but don't use them. God, I love you. Don't tell me to stay here. God, I want to do this. Don't tell me to change my job. God, oh, I'm in submission. God, but I am not going to that. Don't say those things because you know what he's going to do, don't you? He's going to do the very thing you're telling him not to do. Why? Because he wants something shifted in your heart. He wants it shifted in our hearts, because if he can shift our hearts, he can open our hands, he can open our lives, and suddenly, who cares what somebody's done to us? I know that you say, that is an unbelievable statement. You can't say that. You don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But somewhere in him there's forgiveness and acceptance and love, and somewhere in them there's release, and somewhere in there he wants you to journey away from that so you can walk in his fullness. Who are you in Jesus, and whose are you? Who are you in Jesus, and who are you? The moment we define the boundaries, God goes, I'm going to build this thing outside. Who does God want to include in your journey that actually tests our hearts? It reveals where Heath is insecure. Our exclusion of his choice means my journey will be delayed. If I choose not to walk according to his choice, my journey can be delayed. Because God's going, wait a moment. You say, Heath, where's that scriptural? Well, when the Israelites went from one place to another and they got to that mountain, they said, we're not doing it your way. The journey was delayed. And what did they do? They walked around the mountain for a long time. They stayed in the wilderness for a long time. The church is designed to grow exponentially. Your life is positioned to not add, to not maintain, because maintenance kills us, but it actually is designed to grow exponentially. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am going to grow exponentially. You are not going to know how I'm going to grow. That does not include the pies later, okay? Just so we're clear. We're called to grow exponentially. How are we going to do this thing? Are we called to grow exponentially in numbers coming to Jesus? Good. Thank you, Graham, so much. Are we called to grow exponentially in the depth of who we know Jesus to be? Amen. Are we called to grow exponentially in releasing leaders across this nation? Are we called to grow exponentially in influence? Of course we are. Are we called to grow exponentially in knowing who we are? Amen. Are we called to grow exponentially in knowing whose we are? Of course we are. The truth is, you're a child of God, saved by grace, and we're not called to sit and maintain a position, just sat there. We're called to grow. We are called to infect those around us. He desires for you to tend to that truth daily. I am a child of the King. He's positioned me, and something incredible is going to take place. Why? Because he's there, because he lives in me. God said this, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to steal somebody's notes that I listened to last week a little bit. Great stuff. Genesis chapter 1, he said what? Go forth and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. All the men went, woohoo, let's go and practice. All the women said, not so sure this evening. Anyway, be fruitful and multiply. Let's go for this. God was talking about physically doing that. Then fast forward a little bit to Matthew 28. What did he say? Go therefore and make disciples. The same wording is around the same thing about going forth and multiply. What moves from a physical then becomes a spiritual aspect. Go forth and make. We are called to birth others. We are called to deposit who we are in others. We should see babes in Christ coming through the church all the time, growing up, becoming mature, and then birthing new ones and birthing new ones. What happens when you don't have a good birth rate in a country? Japan knows. They got so many old people and not enough young people. Why? Because they're trying to control things. God's not trying to control things. He's saying, let's birth them. Let's birth them. Let's birth them. You know what our problem is sometimes? We haven't grown in maturity to know how to actually birth and then actually walk people through it. Because we're quite happy to be birthed and then sit there and go, oh, well, I'm in. I'm part of the family. You know, my little daughter Willow is part of the family. But I still got to nourish her. I still got to feed her. I still got to invest in her. I still got to help her. Now she climbs on the cupboards and gets her own breakfast. And now she asks somebody else. She asks, Charlie, can you do the milk for me? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like she's not just reliant on me. She starts to get discipled in a way by somebody else. She asks, Aaliyah, can you comb her hair? And suddenly there's a family raising Willow. God wants to do that through you and in you. But the same dominion mandate spoken in the beginning by God is then spoken by Christ. Discipleship is suddenly this new idea of making children. It's the language of the milk and the meat. It's almost a greater calling, not to just birth physically, but also spiritually. It means reaching people. It means seeing people grow. God desires to reach people. And if He desires it, He means it will certainly multiply us and mature us, if that's our heart. If we, as a church, get a mindset and begin to establish more and more, and I know we're getting on this journey, whose we are and who we are, we then begin to get His heart deposited in our hearts. And then we begin to see around curves of what's going on in society that other people can't see around. See, we don't see what's just in front of us. Oh, Brexit's in front of us. Nobody knows what's going on. No, see around the curve after that. What's around the curve after Brexit? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is still going to be on His throne. Your life is still in His hands. He'll still provide for you whatever you're saying. He's still got a plan and a purpose. He's still got provision for this nation. And even if we lose all our finances, I tell you what it will do. It'll bring us to a point of our knees before Jesus. So why are we panicking? What's about Brexit? You know why we're panicking? Because our money. Got my lifestyle. Got my nice whatever. Some of us are praying, oh Lord, let Brexit happen and maybe the banks will go wrong and then my mortgage will be wiped out. Hallelujah. I knew there was a way we were going to get mortgage free. But what's round the bend? We got to see round the bend. You know why we don't see round the bend? Because we always see the problem in front of us. Opportunity, what's round the bend? I tell you what's round the bend. Jesus is coming back for His bride. He's taking us to glory. I was talking to Noah on the way here this morning, and he said, he's talking to me about Newport. I've got to watch my time, and I got sort of 10, 15 minutes. We might not get to the end. And he says to me, Dad, we were told in school there's this news report that somebody is walking around Newport burning all the tents of the homeless. I said, hang on a second, Noah. I said, I walked through there 2 days ago, and I saw still a lot of tents. It's interesting what news does to our fear levels. All the tents. I said, all the tents. I'm like, no, let's go and have a look. I don't think all the tents are being burned. You see, we are being fed stuff to stop us in our tracks, to actually distract us from the truth that we can see round the bend because God's still on His throne. I'm concerned about the education system. I really am. The new report just released about what they're going to teach from a creationism point of view and take that out, and now Darwin's going to have his whatever, whatever, whatever. Needless do they know that he actually surrendered his life to Jesus on his deathbed, but there we go. But they're going to teach all this other stuff. Now, I'm not going to panic about it, but I do know God's going to let me play a role in how we're going to direct this thing. All I'm going to do is listen. God, I stood there and God, what can I do? I'm washing the dishes. What can I do? He says, it's not what you can do. It's what I can do and who I can put you in touch with in order to shift and change something. Don't let the fear come. See round the bend. What's God got round the bend? You may be in the muck of muck, but you know what? God's not leaving you in the muck. He's taking you out of it because round the bend, He's still on His throne. He's still doing what He's doing. I meant this message for one thing. I think it's coming out of something else, but that's okay. When we are seeing around the bend of what is coming, that is being prophetic. Sometimes prophetic is not coming up with a new thing. It's just declaring what Scripture says. And when we see it, Gary said, what do we have to do when we see it? We've got to seed it. If you see it, you got to seed it. So God, here's the fear. No, look beyond the fear. Look beyond the circumstance. Look around the bed and begin to seed what God sees. Because the moment you don't and you submit to the fear of what's going to take place, you seed that. And that starts to come to fruition. And I look out on many of you and I know some of the circumstances that you're facing. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to ta-da, come out and we're all going to run through thing of tulips and whatever your loveliest flower is in a field, I don't know. But in it, whatever the circumstance is, God has still got you. He still holds your heart. He still knows the steps and He still has a fulfillment that He want to walk through with you. Seed what we want to see. When it comes to us meeting in small groups and in liberty groups, we're in that season again where we come out of the summer and we start to gather again. Tim Keller said this, and I don't know if you like Timothy Keller, but I really do. He said, if you're not in a small group, you're not really in the church. I thought, ooh, tough statement to swallow. When you dig a little bit deeper, you realize, why is he saying that? Because you see, you can't just all of a sudden go to yourself every morning and give yourself a greeting and the Holy Spirit jumps in you. Mary went to her cousin. There's something about gathering. There's something about believing when you go to the small group or when you hang out with people. Anything could take place here. When was the last time you went out to dinner with somebody or hung out with the girls or whatever, and you actually prayed before you left going, God, we're going to have fun, but anything could happen in this moment. What could I deposit here? What could we go? What are you going to deposit in me? Because every time we connect with each other, God can do something. He wants to do something. It's not just a Sunday morning. And I think there's another level of life and expectancy that needs to come around those small groups that we gather. Whether you go running on a Monday night, if you want to run, come and run. We do a nice little circuit, you know. You can walk if you like. You can sit and have a cup of tea. Bring the tea with you, but the rest of us will run. But whatever you do around those small groups, when you walk into running youth or kids' church, or you come and do the worship team, what's our expectation? Something is going to change. We're not there just to do a group. We're there because we're surrounded and we're depositing in each other's lives. Why? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants to shift and change something. Otherwise, you know what? We will get bored of one another. And you know what? We capture somebody on, we'll have to feed them on. If we capture them on entertainment, the church is not an entertainment model. If you come to church, Liberty Church, wherever else you go, and you think, I go there because it's cool. Do you know eventually it will not be cool? And eventually the lights won't be as good and the preaching will be bad one week and the guys will wear the wrong clothes and everything else will go. And then it goes, God goes, now why are you here? I think we've captured a generation on the wrong thing. Sometimes we captured even in our small groups on the wrong thing. My group has steak and pizza. Please come. Oh, I'll definitely come there. We don't do food. We get on our hands and knees and we spend time praying with our kids. Oh, that's not too attractive to me. My group's at 5. Well, it doesn't really suit me. My group's at this time. Oh, that's much better. Suits my needs. Do you know what? It's not about suiting our needs sometimes. It's actually a sacrifice to walk in a family. If I wanted my needs suited all the time, I would have not got married and I would have not had children and my house would not look like it is. Honestly, wouldn't have, because then I would have done it on my own. I can do what I like. I also would not have led this church because I can make triple the amount of money I can make here going out there. I can triple my salary tomorrow, honestly, easy. You see, because it's not about that. It's about what God places in your heart and he wants you to see. And it's not about you going, oh, shame, poor Heath. No, not poor Heath. It's not. It's actually go for it. We're going to pray and pray blessing over you. Go for it. Because you're not my provider. God's my provider. He's the one who provides. He's the one who provides for you. And not everybody's going to see your sacrifice, but we're not called to sit in this comfort zone. We're called to go, no, God, this we must do. Jesus said, I must. How long have I got? I've run out of time. Never mind. Let me just touch on these things, if you can bear with me. Do you know what? I've had nothing in my hand for 6 weeks. I felt like that. And God said, sit down, Heath, you're not preaching. Sometimes he does that. And I've had to sit there. And we've had excellent ministry these last few weeks. From in the house and from outside of the further family. But God's going, Heath, sit down. Sit down for a bit. Because you can't do something you're not ready to do yet. I need to sort something out in your head. I need you to realize who you are and whose you are more and more. I need to find my place. I've been struggling. Where's my place? I think, oh my gosh, it's okay. Don't panic. Just wrestle. Spend some time. Work it out. Do it in the family. Don't run away. Do it in the family. But let me just share with you. This guy shared with us the other way, and I thought it was so good. There are some powerful currents that are preventing us from understanding who we are and whose we are, preventing us from connecting. And I don't want to focus on these, but I just want to highlight them for you. Number one is individualization. What does individualization do? It comes to fragment the family. It's about personal fulfillment, the longing for my freedom, my personal comfort, and my enjoyment. It's personal. It's our own definition of morality. I'm just going to act like this and behave like this in a sexual sense because it's what I can do. No submission. It brings conflict in the way we think, the way we think about Jesus. It brings a rebellious attitude against authority, and it highlights my priorities. Individualism. It happens in the church. Absolutely. Imagine if it didn't. Imagine if we preferred. Second one is irreligious. We've got this sweeping across the nation. Don't worry about it, because people will get so confused, and then when you bring the truth, they'll turn to Jesus. So don't panic. Don't see it as a problem. Just see it as an opportunity. Secularism. Let's keep our options open. Well, which church suits us? Not God, where have you sent me? Where have you positioned me? What have you called me to? Which one is best placed to suit my needs? Crazy thinking. No religious affiliation. We're a Christian nation. I'm maybe built in on the past. Irreligious is lure of temptations. Anything goes. We're pulled into temptation, and then we start to lose our faith. That's what happens. We're pulled into temptation, and we start to lose our faith. Speak to people who've walked away from the things of God, and you will see in their lives there's been a temptation that started to pull them, and they've decided to swap one for the other. They've decided to say, this is more attractive than that. This irreligious thing also comes into the parenting world amongst Christians. We begin to poorly parent because we don't say, what God are you asking us to parent in? We're just kind of taking a general consensus. Well, my child is not as bad as theirs. That's not the goal. The goal is, God, how are you parenting? Do you know what we do in small groups? We help each other parent. You know, when you come to my home and you bring your kids, and I come to home and bring your kids, and I notice some things that you do really well, I sit there and I go, how do you do that? What do you see? Or I come to your house and you've got older kids than me, and I'm like, what did you do in these years? You deposit something. You disciple me in the place that I am. Otherwise, I sit at home and I think, oh my gosh, my kids are coming to that age. It's all going to be bonkers when they hit 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And that's individualization again. In the irreligious thing, we replace our drive for pursuit of Jesus with good causes. We're now all going to use metal straws. Excellent. Be passionate about it. Stick one in your car. Take it to McDonald's. We know they got the worst straws. But you know what? A good cause is not better than Jesus. A good cause of save the dogs. Please, if you love dogs, don't take this the wrong way. But great, so, but not above. God, we want souls. God, we want to deposit our lives into them. God, I can't do anything because now I got to do it according to the pets in the house. Come on. People. He loves us. Let me move on. I think I'm going to offend somebody in the dogs. Third one, isolation. Isolation is sweeping our nation. That's good, isn't it? We should write that down. Rhymes. Mental health issues related to smartphones. Social anxiety. Even when we're supposed to be connected and we create connection, we have more social anxiety than we've ever had. Isolation. Isolation breeds fear of social interaction. We get such to a place where we haven't interacted that we're scared of interacting. And we don't know how to interact. When was the last time any of you as individuals or couples or in a place went to another couple or individual and said, you know, this is going on in my sexuality, in my sex life. Why don't you speak into that for me or help me? No, we don't do that. Why? When we know that is one of the areas that the enemy comes. It was the last time we sat with our finances and went, hey, I just need a bit of wisdom here. No, we don't do that because it's shame. Why? It's not shame at all. It's wisdom and maturity. But in isolation, our preference is to have our own personal spirituality without vulnerability. I'm going to do Christianity on my own. And I'm going to be my own counselor. I'm going to be my own wisdom. And I'm going to be... It doesn't work. And then we have an allergy to commitment. Do you know why I think sometimes we're not seeing as many marriages or also people getting married or later or not quite sure on that? Because we're scared of commitment. We don't want to be all in. And I'm not saying that's an excuse. Yeah, let's just do it. But because of isolation. So how do we shift this? And I'm gonna land this in 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Here we go. Are you ready? We're going to go fast. How do we shift this? How do we know whose we are? How do we know who we are? How do we begin to create even more so this depth of community with expectancy that the Holy Spirit's going to move amongst us, that we're not just there to have a good social time, we're actually building something together? How do we do this? Well, the responsibility, number one, rests on moi over here, Heath. I've got to want to engage with the things of God. I've got to say yes to the things of God. But also we can help create environments that facilitate these moments. The goal is not to get to a Liberty group. The goal is actually to connect with people and then build friendships and family in and around that body. But it is a place to facilitate it. The question is not what works. If we do what works, we'll end up in compromise. It's not let's create an online church. It's not let's avoid offensive subjects. We don't. It's not let's create youth-style churches and forget the old people. It's not let's just have old services and forget the young people. It's not a changing expression. It's not preaching into entertainment. It's not getting on the cause of a bandwagon. Because when we do those things, we'll end up with poor discipleship. It's like this. You know, John chapter 6, if you've never read it, open your Bibles and just read it. There's an incredible moment. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus. Talks about the men, there's women and children. Everybody's excited. We listen to the word. We've now got fed. And then what happens? Jesus goes and suddenly the bunch of guys catch up with him and go almost, hang on, Jesus, you fed us. Like, where's the next moment? Where's the next miracle? Where's the next thing you're going to do for me? Come on, I need something else. We want you to do it again. Do another sign, another touch, another service. Let's do another meeting. And if you read down to the end of the chapter, Jesus says, you can only have life if you eat my body and drink my blood. He says, that was a great moment, but this is what I'm serious about. See, it's not what works. It's what God's saying. What you catch people on, you have to feed them on. Can I encourage you, avoid quick fixes in your life. Look confidently at your foundations. God, do I know whose I am and who I am? Dig deeper and work from the first principles outward. This I know, that Jesus loves me. I want to be rooted and established in him. Lead out of a place of conviction of your heart, not out of what all the other things are throwing at you. The Bible says we must have faith. Jesus desires this. The danger is we create a hybrid of compromise. We don't want to be this or we don't want to be that. We kind of want to keep it open. The idea of hybrid is great. You know, hybrid bicycles. We can go on the road and we can go on there. That's not works in the kingdom. We can be flexible and be in different environments, but God is not calling us to mix things. But Jesus said mixture doesn't work. We can be adaptable to situations, but still the call is to be his. It's his. For those of you with young people in the church that are transitioning from kids' church to youth in the next year, 2 years, whatever. You know, I sat down with Phil and we talked some things through and with Leah and we chatted and we just thought, you know, this is a great discipleship moment on a Sunday morning. And we want to take these moments in these next years to disciple your young people, your children, into a place of maturity. We're not here to create an entertainment moment. I honestly don't care if they come to you and say, I don't want to go because they're not having enough fun. You as a parent have to decide, are you not going to come to church because your kid's not having fun? Is that the defining factor? Or you actually come and say, hey guys, what are you putting into my child over these next year? Oh, this is what we're doing. Amazing. We're going. We cop out because it's like, doesn't suit. But I tell you, this generation, and I love listening to this man, Andrew, spoke the other week. He said, this is what this generation is after, a pursuit of radical discipleship. Not TED Talks, not just do what we like, but surrender and submission to give my heart to something. Christ's message, come and die. The other one is, this generation wants a deliberate engagement with skepticism. You know the things that we're skeptical about? Wrestle with them. Ask God what his opinion is. Seek what he wants to. I think we're going to see a rise in people just speaking specifically on specific topics. Not because we want to argue about it, we want to bring truth. And where there's truth and we know the truth, we're set free. But the third one that this generation really wants and what they're seeking for, and they think we've got, but we're not sure that we've got, and suddenly we're seeing the fallout of it now, is a high emphasis on community. Loneliness and isolation is the greatest threat. How do we create those communities? We don't beam in contact or gather around events. We want to gather together people, learn together. Families, singles, older, younger, across dining room tables, in living rooms, in coffee shops. Do you know Jesus was a part of a small group? Do you know that? For 3 years, he was part of a small group. He was more part of his small group than he was part of what's going on wider. He attended his small group more than he attended anything else. So anybody who comes, oh, I haven't got time for that, I would suggest maybe shift it. Change it. Get involved. Get vulnerable. Become accountable. Make it a priority. Because if he did, I kind of think we follow his example. Jesus ate with people. He prayed with people. He discussed. He taught. He brought truth. He taught the cost of commitment, of being loyal to people. Building community is not easy. Listen to this statement. Christian, community is the byproduct of the gospel. Community is not the gospel. It's not like we do community and then we add the gospel. We have the gospel, and it's that we build community around. That doesn't mean we can't gather, but if your forethought is, Jesus, in this place, I want you to be lifted high. God, I want you to break through. I want lives to be shifted. I want to know whose we are and who we are. God, I want to see a new way of doing things. If that's not the focus, what we'll do is we'll build a fun environment and try and inject Jesus in from the sidelines. Try and kind of shoehorn him in. Be creative in how you do that. That doesn't mean a Bible study, but it does mean we become students of his. That can be done in so many ways. What you see, we need to seed. Let me just go through some practicals. And we are in a flow of Liberty Groups. Liberty Groups is part of our world. It's our, I believe it's like the blood of the church. It flows through it. It's something. And as we grow, we have to look at these things. But for those of you in a Liberty Group, I want to shift the language. We want to shift the language this year. Just practically. It's not a going deeper week and a social week. It's 2 weeks of Liberty Group. Because you know what we're doing? We're creating moments of preference. I'll come here, but I won't come here. And we get more, oh, I'll come to the social, but I don't want to go deeper. Because we have in our head this picture of how it looks. Actually, this picture is not really true. It's about gathering together to see the goodness of God and being sensitive to who he is and the environment that we're in, welcoming those that have never stepped into the environment and understanding where they're at, but also discipling those that are in that environment. It can be and both. We just have to give ourselves to those things. We said that our God is growing us exponentially. So we want, it's a multiplying place. There's no specific growth moments. You don't dictate when your kid shoots up. How many of you went to buy a uniform this year and went, oh, we got to buy new? Because they've grown. You don't get to choose that. All the parents' heads just dropped then. I saw them. Do you know how much that costs? You know what we do in community? We share school clothes. Socks and all. Get the ladies sewing those holes up. I can sew them. All right, all right. The men can do it as well. Gee, me. Jeez, see that bullets? Like, boom. It's like. But there's no specific growth moments. It's not like it's August now. We're just going to down tools. September, we're going to grow again. It doesn't. God grows when he wants to grow. I see across our small groups just a spontaneous growth taking place. I see in the groups springing up other groups. But we got to, if we want to see it, we got to seed this thing. At the moment, we have 12 groups. Great. Various times, various days. But I come back to the beginning. If our picture of church is that, and that's all we want to see, God's going to build outside of that. And so those of you who lead small groups, see outside of that box, because there's more. The people that sit in your groups, God's deposited them there. There is more in there than you even know. Let them lead. And I'm saying this in front of them, so I'm bringing accountability here. Let them flourish. Let them take whatever's going to be done. Let them host. Raise them up. Let's be a church that see bigger. Well, what am I going to do? What about my position? Don't worry, God's got it. He's got something else as well. Let's see this thing multiply. But see it outside that box. But he wants to establish who you are and whose you are this morning. We didn't hold hands in the beginning just for a nice moment. I honestly believe with all my heart, God is doing something we've never seen before in my time. You may have seen it, but I don't think we've ever seen it before. Won't you stand with me? I do understand there was a lot. I get that. And I do understand some of it may make no sense. Don't worry about that. Take what did make sense. Go listen to it again. Digest it again. But can I ask you this question? Are you prepared to let God build how he wants to build through you? Monday will show. Tuesday will show. Wednesday will show. Not today. And yes, we want enthusiastic. I want to be that. With our eyes closed and you don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful set of people stood before you today. We are part of your body, Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want to be a part of that family. Won't you be brave and just raise your hand and say, that's me, Heath. I want to be a part of this family. Is there one amongst us? If you want to let God build in and through you and maybe outside of that box that you've ever seen, won't you just put your hand on your heart? What you're saying is, God, I'm going to see around the curve. See around the bend. I'm going to trust you. Father, I pray right now, you see hands on hearts and you see into our hearts. And even in amongst maybe the muck that's in my heart, God, you see the goodness. And I pray, Jesus, right now, this moment, that you see a group of people that are saying, not yes to Liberty Church, but yes to you. That's what we're saying yes to. Yes to you, Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've established. Thank you, God, for what you're building. But God, these are not Liberty Church people. These are your people. We're your people. Your church, your body, your bride. So Father, right now, as we go from this place, I thank you, God, that you love us, that you've called us. And just like so many beautiful words today, we're standing together. You've equipped us. You're calling us to surrender. You want us to rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, let's just worship him just for a moment. Just sing your own song to him. Just lift your voice to him.